Of Jehovah remembers. Oh yeah, that's Zechariah. All right, wow. Somebody had their coffee today. All right. Chapter 7 and 8. We talked about that last time. Chapter 7 and 8. These two chapters really deal with Lord's desire for reality and not ritual. Reality and not ritual. And so, so we're in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. And so, as I mentioned before, a little bit of a reminder and so on is that the Lord wasn't interested in empty fast. He was interested in the heart behind the fast. And that's true with salvation. Salvation has to do with a reality, and then there is fruit of that reality. But it's not empty ritualism, not empty ritualism. So as I mentioned before, in Zechariah 7 and 8, organized around four messages that the Lord gave. We have a date on this. In verse 1, Zechariah 7:1, in the fourth year of King Darius. So King Darius, he was a Medo-Persian. And so the Medo-Persians are the ones who conquered Babylon. Later on, the Medo-Persians, according to Daniel's prophecy, were conquered by Greece, Alexander the Great. And then the Grecians were conquered by the Romans. So we come down to the Greco-Roman world. So we're in Zechariah chapter 7, the first century, Greco-Roman world, the first century. Anyway, we have a little bit of background. But the date on this, if Darius began reigning at 522 B.C., and this is 4 years in, then it's 518 B.C., all right? So remember the temple, the second temple, was built in 516, 2 years later. So we have 586, that's when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, 586 B.C. 70 years later, so Jeremiah prophesied about the 70 years. 70 years later, the temple is finished, the second temple's finished, 516. So these are key dates, 586, 516. We're in 518, remember, before Christ, so our dates were getting smaller and smaller. Anyway, back 2 years before this, 520, Zechariah had a vision on one night. Or he had eight visions in one night. Remember that? That's 2 years before this. 2 years later now, the Lord speaks to him again. In the phraseology that we have here, as in 7:4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me. So the Lord quite often spoke directly to the prophets. Now he had different means of speaking to individuals. He spoke in visions sometimes, dreams sometimes, directly to the individual. So he had different ways of speaking. Today now, since the New Testament Scriptures, all 27 books have been written, the Lord only speaks through his written word. Doesn't speak to us in dreams, not in visions. He doesn't speak to us in some prophet coming in with a new revelation. All the revelation he's going to give us has already been given 2,000 years ago, and we have the complete Old Testament, we have the complete New Testament, complete 66 books of the Bible. And this is how the Lord speaks to us now, through the written word. And so if we want to know the will of God, we read the Bible. We just sang "The Bible Stands." Great song there, great truth there. And so because the Bible stands today, still around through the centuries, the Lord's preserved his words, and we have them in our translation. All right, so anyway, that's in verse 4. And then later on, verse 8, we see the expression, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, second time, second message came to him. In 8:1, and again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, once again the Lord spoke to him, it's the third time. And then in 8:18, says, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying. So in these two chapters, we have four messages coming from the Lord to Zechariah. And in response to this delegation that came from Babylon, talking about how they had fasted for 70 years, or this is their practice, almost 70 years, over different tragedies that had happened. And so they're rebuked on this. So we looked at that. So that's the background of what we have here. And so one of the points that we realize is that the Lord has four temples in Israel's history. So Solomon's temple was built by Solomon and destroyed, 586. Lord wants to meet again in another temple there in Jerusalem. This is the second temple. And so if he's going to be present in his second temple, he wants to make it clear in these two chapters, I am not interested in empty worship. So that's how this comes in. He's going to be in the presence of the believers in the temple there. He's already indicated that. We'll see that in our passage here as well. So now that he has Zerubbabel working on finishing the temple, and Joshua the high priest making sure the worship is biblical and so on, he has two chapters here laid out on, I want real worship from the heart. So it's no good to have a temple, or it's no good to have a church building like this with empty-hearted people coming in. Oh, I'm going through the motions. This is Sunday. Sunday, I go to church. Monday, I go to the store. Tuesday, I go to work. This is just a ritual. No, it's not a ritual. So we have to be careful about that. And that's true for all believers through all history. So that's what chapters 7 and 8 are about. Now in chapter 7, as I indicated, so I'm reviewing a little bit, so I'm trying to tie this together. So review is good. So we've looked at first six chapters. First six chapters have to do with the eight visions. Now we move into chapter 7, review here. So after we're all done here, maybe I'll call on somebody. So tell me what the first six chapters of Zechariah are about. You'll be able to do that, right? What's 7 and 8 about? All right. Then we move on, 9 through 14. What's that about? The first and second coming of Christ. Now, this book is loaded. See, this is right at the tail end of the canonical scriptures. It's loaded with all the former prophecies about the coming of Christ, both his first coming and second coming. So this is how this book figures in the development of the canon and so on, and the timeline in Israel's history. All right, so now, in order to understand Zechariah 7, we have to look at our Second Kings book. So Second Kings comes after First Kings. 1 Kings comes after 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel comes after 1 Samuel. All right, so we're getting this down. Wow. All right. So after a while, your Bible pages, your Bible just fall open to these passages. Oh. And anyway, 2 Kings chapter 25. Here we see the last chapter in 2 Kings. Now remember, Jeremiah probably wrote 1 and 2 Kings. Jeremiah lived through this time. And so Jeremiah was familiar with all this material that was current at this time, plus material for that. But 2 Kings chapter 25, this has to do with the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple in 586. So 25:1, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign. Actually, this is 588, so it took 2 years for them to siege the building and the city. In the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. So Jerusalem had these big high walls around it. So the enemy came, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonians came, and they started putting ramps up to the wall. They built ramps out of earth. And they built these ramps up, so after a while they could just run up the ramps right up to the walls and come over them and defeat the enemy. So that's verse 2, and the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. 11th year would be 586. So we have reference here to the 10th month. 10th month was when the city was besieged. And then verse 4, and in the ninth day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken up. So in the 4th month, it's another month that they were fasting. This is when the walls were breached. 4th month, now this is about a year and a half later after the 10th month. So we're not going in chronological order. The 10th month fast really happened about a year and a half before the 4th month. All right. Then we have in verse 8, and in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, and the servant Nebuzaradan, rather, the captain of the guard, and the servant of the king of Babylon under Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord. He destroyed the house. So they got, in the 4th month, they got into the city, defeated a lot of the people and so on. Then about a month later, they got around to destroying the temple, burn it down, destroyed it. And so in those days, really, nations battled on behalf of their deities. And so the main thing was, when we destroy a people or conquer people, we want to destroy everything that relates to their deity, because our deity is greater than their deity. Amen. The only problem is that there's only one deity, that's Jehovah, and yet the Lord allowed the temple to be destroyed. Because the Lord is not beholden to any building. So he could burn down this building if he wanted to. If he wanted to do that. He allowed two of these temples to be destroyed. Because it's not about the building. It's about the Lord and the people of the Lord in the building. So real estate's not that important to the Lord. Think of that. And what's important to the Lord are the people he's redeemed and the people he wants to redeem. Right. So anyway, that's the 5th month. And then later on, we see in verse 25 of the chapter, 2 Kings 25:25, it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, came and 10 men with him and smote Gedaliah. That he died, and the Jews and the Chaldeans that were with him at Mizpah. So Gedaliah was the appointed governor by Nebuchadnezzar over the Jews. Gedaliah was a Jew. Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, all right, I'm interested in the land I've conquered and the people I've conquered. I'm not interested in destroying all the land and interested in destroying all the people, so I'm going to let one of the Jews govern my people. The people I've conquered, because I don't want to govern them. But Gedaliah is going to have to give an account to me. So Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah as a governor. Well, before you know it, there was an effort here to kill him, and he was killed. And so that was in the 7th month. So the Jews had 4 months in which they wanted to fast of tragedies of the past, and they were doing this for 70 years or 68 years. We are fasting over these tragedies of the past. The Lord never assigned these fastings. He never commanded them, demanded them, never wanted them. He's not interested in fasting over something that's past. Really, the only fasting we have in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 13 when the they fasted and prayed in sending out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but that was church-oriented and for one service and so on. And so there's nothing wrong with fasting and so on. If you want to do that, but it's a private affair. And as far as I know, nobody in this church fasts because nobody's told me. You can or you don't have to, but it's private. And anyway, but the Lord never appointed these fasts. So the Jews were doing these fasts of the past for about 68 years, and the Lord rebukes them. Who told you to do this? Are you doing this for me or for you? See, and so that's why when we talk about when you come to church, are you coming to church to see what it has to offer you? Are you coming to church to find out, for the Lord to find out what you have to offer Him? And so many people go to churches. I've been pastoring for a few years, been around church for a long time, so on. So normally people say, call me up, call other pastors, what does your church have to offer me? I mean, I want to know the programs. I want to know the times. I want to know if you've got, a Starbucks in the building. I want to know if you got an ATM machine there. I want to know, what kind of nursery you got. What do you have to offer me? Oh, you don't have these things? I'm not coming. Now, the Lord is wanting to know, what do you have to offer Him when you come to church? That's the way you look at it. What am I bringing to church? All right, so anyway, a little bit of review here. So we'll get into the text now. So remember last time we looked there in verse 4. We're in Zechariah 7, 4. And 5. So the Lord says, Zechariah, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, a month, even those 70 years, did ye all that all fast unto me, even to me? So notice the stress there on me. Did you do this for me? Did you do it for me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So was this not self-serving? This was dead ritualism to make you feel good. But it was dead ritualism to make you feel good. And see, we like to feel good about how religious we are. I am religious. And I am really working my way and my good religion to be approved by God. Now, He doesn't approve any of us of anything. That's why I had to send a Savior. We're sinners who need a Savior. We're not good people that are getting better. All right, so ask these questions and so on. So here, for instance, salvation. All right, salvation. For salvation, there are no works. There's nothing you can do to get salvation. After salvation, there are works. There are works. The works come from the heart, see, of the individual. It's the heart. Works come from the heart of the individual. Our heart back here is wicked and needs a Savior. That's why we need a Savior for salvation. There are no works that can make us right with God. It's all filthy rags of works. But after salvation, we need to demonstrate fruit in the form of good works. But it comes from the heart. So we as Christians have to ask, why am I doing this? Am I doing this for show? Am I doing this to make me feel good? Or am I doing this because it's coming from the heart? Coming from the heart. So that's the reality. This is ritual. Salvation then brings about reality. And our works ought to be based on reality and not on ritualism. But there's a possibility for ritualism for believers. That's why these Bible writers of these New Testament books we've been going through. They're going after, why did Paul talk in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh? If he's talking to the unsaved world out there, yeah, they're involved in the works of the flesh, and yeah, it's shame on them. But why do we need to know that? No, it's us. If we're not walking in the Spirit, what are we walking in? Walking in the flesh. And what will come out of walking in the flesh? Works of the flesh. Works of the flesh are pretty bad, including murder, adultery, and so on. So, anyway, now I took you to Isaiah 58. We won't have to go back there again, but notice in verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets? Isaiah 58 is one of the former prophets. He deals with fasting. Again, he repudiates them on their wickedness and the things that they were doing that would cause the Lord not to answer prayer. Isaiah 58. Anyway, a former prophet. Jeremiah is another former prophet. He lived during this time. Jeremiah lived immediately prior to all this. When Jerusalem was inhabited in their prosperity, and their cities thereof round about her, and when men inhabited the south in the plain, when you had things going well with you, you didn't listen to the prophets. You ignored the prophets. Right. So now, things are not going with you well. Maybe you ought to learn from your fathers and hear what the prophets, whose writings still are intact, have to say. All right, so that's message number one. So as I gave you the outline last week, verses 1-3 was the request of this group, this delegation came about requesting about their fasting. 4-7 has to do with the ritual they were going through. 8-10 has to do with the rebuke. So notice in 8-10 now, we're looking at the rebuke. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. So here we see the rebuke. This is what they were doing. They need to stop doing this. They need to start executing true judgment, true justice. So we're living in a land where there is great, gross injustice. Injustice everywhere. People do all types of bad things, and we read about it and so on and so forth. And what are the consequences? Zero. Zero consequences. Injustice. Injustice. Unless maybe one of the small people get involved in something. Oh, man, then far worse than justice or injustice. Anyway, so the point of all this is press not the widow. See, so back here, who has any concern for a widow, especially in the ancient world? Women? Women were property. Widows were a property with a great deal of baggage, and nobody wanted a widow. I mean, a widow is completely dependent. And orphans, you know. So in this realm, who cares about the poor and the disadvantaged in this world? Really, nobody does. Of the unsaved world. Oh, they'll give you a nice talk. Oh, yeah, we care about this. We care about this. And they really don't. They're saying the right things, but they don't. So when the heart is changed, you see, then there is a concern about the disadvantage in life. And I mentioned this before, James chapter 1, 27 talks about pure religion. Pure religion deals with the heart. And it deals with the disadvantaged. And so on. So here we see their rebuke. And tail end of verse 10, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. So basically this is waking up every day, how can I get advantage on somebody else? Because I'm interested in advantage. I'm interested in me. It's all about me, me, me. And I want to take advantage of somebody. And how can I do that? Does that ever happen in the secular world at work? Yeah. That's what it's all about, right? I got your back until I have to stab it. I'll give you the right wording there. All right, so here he deals with them and rebukes them here. Then in verse 11 through 14, there's really a call for repentance. Call for repentance here. So 11 through 14 parallels a great deal of chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Here, so there's a parallel between these two passages. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2, Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. When the Lord is sore displeased, see, it's displeased and it's qualified, sore displeased, that's an intensive displeasure there, with your fathers, they're the ones who sinned and brought on the judgment through Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me. In other words, you better learn from your fathers who went in the terrible judgment. Many of them were slaughtered. And the only way to alleviate my displeasure that I had against them and I'm going to have against you is turn. Turn is a word for repent. Hebrew word is shuv, S-H-U-V. Since Hebrew's original language, we get our word shove, S-H-O-V-E. Think of that. Shove comes from shuv, the Hebrew word. When you shove somebody, you're turning them away from you, right? I mean, anyway. Here is a call for repentance. These verses 11 through 14, although we don't have the turn expression there, it's the same format. It's the same format. He says in verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. And that's their fathers again, who didn't listen to the former prophets. So, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. See, so here's gestures. I'm turned away from you. That's the idea. I mean, that's just a gesture. Turned away and stopped their ears that they should not hear, either physically or just mentally, I guess. I'm not listening. You can be talking, but I've stopped listening. You can stop listening without putting your fingers in your ears, right? Everybody listening? Okay. All right. All right. Then, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, a hardened stone. Notice the qualifiers in here. The Lord is sore displeased. Not just displeased, sore displeased. Now we're talking about adamant heart. Adamant stone, rather. Stones are hard, right? So how can you make a stone harder? A hard stone, I mean, that's redundant. All stones are hard. This is a hard stone. See, so the qualifiers that come up here. Unless they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts has sent me in his spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So here we see, and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by me, by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So here the Spirit of the Lord works through all the prophets through the centuries. The Lord is eternal. So he's not limited to time, but he works through all the prophets, but he has the same message. Same message. He had the same message he had through Moses. Moses lived almost 1,000 years before this time. And so here the Spirit of the Lord speaks through the prophets and his great wrath. So here's what the Lord does. He speaks through his prophets. And if people don't respond, then he sends his judgment, his wrathful judgment. So he always gives an opportunity. Listen up. That's what you need to do. You're not going to do it. This is what's coming. So the Lord's gracious. But at some point, there needs to be his response. 13, therefore, has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. So that's interesting. He cried, and they would not hear. So the prophet cried, people wouldn't hear. So when the people cried, Lord didn't hear. So what do you think about that? Tit for tat. You want me to hear you, and you hear me. So when we're not listening to the Lord, and then he gets us into a fix, then all of a sudden we want him to hear us. But what if he said, no, I'm not listening. I'm not going to hear you. You didn't hear me. So we live a wicked life all through our life, and now we're on our deathbed, and we say, oh, Lord, listen to me now. Hear my prayer. Wait a minute. You never listened to me. Our Lord's gracious. He's gracious, but there's a reciprocation here. So we all have to keep that in mind. Right. We need to cry out, Lord, hear my prayer today. Right. Then we have to ask in our heart. Let's see. Have I heard his preaching last week?
Right.
Have I heard him? So anyway, there's a biblical passage for you. And 14, and I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. So here he's talking about when the northern kingdom, so there are two kingdoms, Solomon's kingdom was divided, so the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, southern kingdom, 2 tribes. So when the northern kingdom fell, 722, the Assyrians came in. They came in, they destroyed the northern kingdom. Of course, there wasn't any temple there. Destroyed the northern kingdom, and if they didn't kill somebody, either took them in captivity or they scattered them among all the nations. Some of them went to Egypt. Of all places, they had to go back to Egypt. Then when Nebuchadnezzar came in, once again, 586, he comes in, he kills the people, kills the army, kills the royalty, scatters the people, takes many of them back with him. So the Jews were scattered at least 2 different times through the Assyrians and the Babylonians, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And so they were scattered out of the promised land. Remember, this was the gift he gave them, the promised land. This is your land. Now I want you to be a good steward. Are you not going to be a good steward? And my gift of an inheritance I've given you, you're not going to be a good steward with it? All right, I'm going to, the land still stays there, but you're not going to stay there. But after 70 years, he says, all right, I'll bring the Jews back. So here's his grace. But that's a generation later. It's a later generation that gets the benefit of that, not the generation that sinned.
Right.
All right, so verse 14, then thus the land was desolate after them. And no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. See, we've been going through Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, the blessed gift of land, all the things, how he wanted to try to set them up for spiritual prosperity. And all they had to do was obey him. They disobeyed him. So centuries later, he removes them from that. So this chapter then, chapter on their request about should we continue in fasting? Is dead fasting? The Lord never required that of them. It was all in the flesh and their ritual, the different months they were doing this. He gives them a rebuke. Then we have the call to repentance, tail end of the chapter. this is what he did in the past. I mean, you just came back from Babylon. You want to go back? You just got out of Babylon. You want to go back? Of course, some of them didn't want to leave Babylon because they got Babylonianized. They enjoyed the wicked world. So as we move into chapter 8, next time, 8, 1 through 17 has to do with restoration. See, so the third message in 8:1, again, the word of the Lord, Lord of hosts came unto me. And so he starts talking about restoration, which indicates that they some repented. So now he's got, and they repented, and they built the temple. Now he's going to restore them. There's a restoration coming, both immediate and remote. And then in the last part of chapter 8 and 18 through 23, there's the rejoicing. The fast are going to be turned unto feast. Fasts are going to be turned unto feast, where there's going to be a time of rejoicing, not a time of mourning. And as I mentioned last week, the Jews at the Wailing Wall. Why are the Jews in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall that's been uncovered and that's part of the original temple that was destroyed 2,000 years ago? Why are they wailing? They're wailing because the temple was destroyed and Judaism came to an end. So they can't go back to that old dead system worshiping a building. That's why they're wailing. They're not wailing because their heart is tender towards Jehovah God, their God, who's given them redemption. They're not wailing over their sinfulness. They're wailing over loss. A loss of a building. A loss of a system that was dead. They made it dead. By the way, Judaism, the Judaism of the Old Testament was the shadow of Christ, who's the substance. In other words, the shadow pointed towards Christ. And so it's not the shadow that saves, it's the substance that saves, the Savior. So their sins were merely covered in the Old Testament. Our sins are covered, but more than covered, they're forgiven and forgotten. Amen. Because of the substance now, that's the person of Christ, the cross, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's not all the lambs that were slain by the Jews through the centuries. These all just covered their sins until the accomplishment of the cross. Amen. And so they need to have faith. They need to have faith in what the symbols represented in the person of Christ. And we look back to not in the Lord's Supper. We don't cherish the bread and the drink, the juice. That's not what saves us. These are symbols that point us back to the cross. And so both directions, Old Testament, New Testament, have to look to the cross and faith through the symbols to the actual person that did the work. Now, someone teaches there's two ways of salvation in the Old Testament. No, they're not two ways. There's only one way of salvation anywhere in the Bible. That's faith in the Lord. And, of course, from the time of after Adam sinned, Adam and Eve, there's repentance and faith in the Lord. Repentance of sin, faith in Christ. All right, so that takes us through chapter 7. So everybody got a pretty good idea on Zechariah 7? Got a good idea what's this about? 7 and 8 is starting something different now. 1 through 6 dealt with the 8 visions. Now that they're started on the temple, he wants true worship, pure religion in the temple. Nothing empty. No emptiness. And so then, chapters 9 and following, now that they've got this down, we've got the temple, and we've got the need to worship the Lord from our heart, Now let's talk about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So that's the outline of the book. And so much of chapters 9 through 14 talk about the first and second coming of Christ that it just builds on all the Old Testament and gives us so much foundation for the New Testament. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the book of Zechariah. Help us to remember these things and to remember your truth and put them in our hearts and lives as application, we pray. Bless our lives now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.